Open your Bibles, please, for just a moment now to John chapter 15. For now, this will be the last sermon that we have in this series on the subject of power. It's a subject that we'll come to again and again, I'm sure, if the Lord tarries in the years ahead. Remember, as we've been talking together, that having God's power in our lives is the only way to deal with, both in correcting and avoiding, the problem of lukewarmness in our lives. We're so busy, we have so many other things that we're trying to do as we chase the American dream and try to have all the things that everybody in the world has and enjoy not only what the world enjoys, but somehow all the things that Christ wants us to do as well. Instead of making choices to limit ourselves to the things that God's will limits us to, we try to add all of God's desires for us to all of our own desires. And we end up so distracted and so fatigued and so much involved in so many things that we just exhaust ourselves, it seems, and then we wonder where God's power is when it's time for us to do things of the Lord. The problem that we've been learning together is the problem of doing things in our own strength, not in the power of God. Thinking that God's power is that supernatural energy which kicks in when we have done everything that we want to do and everything that we have planned to do, and now it's time for us to do God's work, we have to have God's power because we're out of energy. That's what many Christian people think the power of God is for and what it's all about. But that's not really the case. Doing God's will in God's way with God's power is the normal way of living for the Christian in every area of life. I've been thinking about and meditating on that illustration that Mr. Berg gave us last night. Ever since I first heard it, he and I were talking on Friday night after the session. He shared that illustration with me, and then I asked him to share it with the men who were there at the retreat last night. It's so valuable and so helpful and so important. I think he's probably told it to the singles class, has he not? Everybody here ought to hear that. I'd love to have him, if he were here this morning, I'd say, would you come up and say that again? Maybe I should just tell you myself. Would that be all right? All right, good. Thank you. He told us a story about a little fellow that he wanted a new bicycle. And so he went up to his dad and he said, "Dad, I really want a new bike. I'd love to have a bicycle." He was only 6 years old, and his dad said, "Well, you know, bicycles cost money." He says, "I know, Dad. I've got money. I've got a quarter." And he said, "Well, where did you get the quarter?" He said, "Well, you gave it to me, you know, when I helped you wash the car last week, and I saved it because I want to get a bike." Now, the dad said, "You know, son, I'm really proud of you. You could have spent that quarter on bubble gum or something that wouldn't have lasted. But you saved it to buy something permanent, something that would last, something that has value. I'm really impressed with that. Why don't we go down to the store and let's see what they have?" So he took him down to the Western Auto or wherever and picked out a bike. And the son said, "This is the one I want right here." And he said, "Well, why don't you just wheel it right on up there to the cashier?" And so they got up there and the little boy laid down his quarter, and he said, "I want to buy this bike, and here's the money." And so the dad sort of gave a glance at the cashier, and so she took the boy's quarter, and he said, "Why don't you just push that bike right out front there and wait for me? Let me talk to this lady for a few minutes." The bike cost $100, and so the dad wrote a check for $99.75. And the little boy got home, he showed it to his mom. He said, "Look, Mom, I got this brand new bike, and I bought it with my own money." And he just enjoyed that so much. That was a wonderful thing. And the dad complimented him. And the lesson, the point is that there are times when we think we're doing something. But the truth of the matter is God is writing some really big checks or nothing would be happening at all. And our problem is we forget who's really buying the bike. We go around and we say things like, "I bought this bike with my own money." And sometimes we forget how good God is and how much He enables us to do things. And there are a couple of interesting ways that we can learn from this. That same little boy someday, he gets himself another quarter.
he goes back down to the hardware store and he picks out some great big toy that costs about $60. And he goes up there to the cashier and he lays it down and he puts down his quarter and said, "I'd like to buy this toy." And the cashier said, "Well, that costs $60 and you've only got a quarter." He said, "Well, I bought a bike with a quarter. Surely I can buy this with the quarter." And the cashier says, "Yeah, but the difference is last time you brought your dad." You see it? Here's another interesting illustration that Jim told us. He said, sometimes he'll be talking with people and they'll be all depressed and discouraged. He told us a story about a young lady that had a lot of problems, a lot of handicaps, a lot of difficulties. And on a good day, the most she could ever come up with, he said, was about 15 cents. And she was so depressed and so discouraged that all she had was 15 cents and everybody else had a quarter. And she'd never be able to do the things that everybody else was being able to do because they had a quarter. She only had 15 cents. And the counsel he gave was that the same God who can write checks for 1975 has no problem writing checks, or 99.75, has no problem at all writing checks for 99.85. Understand the point? You and I get to the place sometime where we feel like our quarter is worth so much and that we've done so much. And there are two ways that we can make big mistakes about that. One, acting like we're really buying the bike when we lay our quarter down. And the second thing is going around in depression and despair and frustration and aggravation because we've only got 15 cents and everybody else has got a quarter. You see, that's a total misunderstanding of how the power of God works. And you may be in that place today where you think, "Boy, I'll never be able to do what everybody else is able to do because I have less than half of what they have. And what everybody has is essentially nothing compared to what God is doing in our lives." And then there are those others who sit back and say, "Boy, look what I've done for God. Look what I've accomplished for God." When we get to that place, the Lord just may let us go to the store by ourselves. God's power comes when God writes the big checks and gets the job done in our lives. That is a life-changing illustration. I'm so thankful Jim shared that with me. So thankful that I've heard it a couple of times, and so thankful that you've been able to participate in it too, because it just drives home the point of all of these messages that we've been trying to bring on the power of God. This morning I want to talk to you for just a little bit on the prayer of power. John 15 verse 7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Father, we need to learn what it means to abide in Christ. We need to get to the place where we, as a matter of daily living, abide in Christ. Let us realize that if we're going to abide in Christ, the only way that can happen is for your words to abide in us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the connection between prayer and Bible reading and the power of God. Give me, I pray, for this message this morning, the power of God. And deliver us from the distractions and the pressures and responsibilities, legitimate though they may be, or even from the harassment of the wicked one that would keep us from focusing on what you want us to see this morning. Enable us, Lord, to understand the importance of this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. This curse of lukewarmness that afflicts Christian people, that keeps us from being what we ought to be and having the power that we ought to have, is cured by the power of God. Another thing Jim says all the time that I really appreciate is that you can spend all of your life collecting your toys, but you better remember this. You got to go to God for the batteries. Okay? Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. God's power is what enables us to do what He wants us to do. And we talked a little bit about how He promises His power to us. And that promise is to enable us to become witnesses for Him. Because that's the whole purpose of power. To enable us to do God's work in this world. What's the price of power? We've learned that it is to deny self, Take up the cross and follow the Lord. And we saw the practical implications of that. Recognizing that power is not some electrical thing. It's a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. As He lives in us and animates us and enables us to do what we ought to do. And then last time we talked about the practice of power and how every day we can make certain decisions and choices and manifest certain habits in our lives that will enable us to have God's power in place. What are the evidences of it? We've seen them already a number of times. Well, you're going to have a love for the book, a love for the Word of God that you do not now have if you lack God's power. You're going to have right habits of prayer, a pure, earnest, and unselfish life, a passion for souls, and the consistent, unrestrained, controlling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those are the things that are required if we're going to have God's power in place. Now, what we want to talk about here is abiding in Christ. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, ye in me. Now, what does that mean? For you and me to draw our life from the Lord is literally what that means. For us to depend upon Him, just like we depend upon the air that we breathe and the food that we eat and all the other things that we do to nourish our bodies. Turn to Isaiah 40, 31 for just a moment. I had the blessing of listening to a new recording of a song based on this text recently that has just been such a blessing as I have listened to it over and over in my memory, having heard it. We need to put the right kind of music in our minds that will allow us to meditate on things of Scripture, to enable us to think rightly. It says in Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, how do we get to that place where we can have those qualities in our lives? Where we can mount up with wings as eagles, rise above the distractions and the problems and the pressures of this life. Where we can have the energy and the strength that we need to run and not be weary, to walk in our daily relationship with the Lord and not faint. How can we get there? Well, we have to wait upon the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? I've explained this verse to you before. It doesn't mean to get alone, get quiet, and go to sleep. That's not how you wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean to go out on your front porch and sit on your rocking chair and wait for the Lord to come like the UPS man. It means to actively and diligently knit your heart together with God. The word wait in this verse literally means to bind together by twisting. Like you would take two wires or two ropes and twist them together and make one out of them. That's how you and I wait upon the Lord. By taking our will and so binding it or twisting it together with the will of God that they become one. And it doesn't mean trying to twist God's will in such a way that we can make it our will. It means binding our will together with the will of God. That's how we wait upon God. When we bind together our desires with the Word of God, and the Word of God dwells in us richly, then we will be able to mount up with wings as eagles. Then we will be able to renew our strength. We'll be able to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. You know, it's a marvel to me how ignorant of simple truth people can become who otherwise think they are rightly related to God while they are ignoring the Word of God. You bring out something that you have realized from the Word of God to some Christian people, and immediately they'll see it and they'll add to it. They'll reflect the truth back to you. They'll sharpen you as you sharpen them. And there is fellowship because both of you are knit together in the will of God, through the Word of God. But there are other people, they've been saved for years, they go to church, they work for God, they say, they give money, and they are biblically illiterate. And you try to bring out a principle that God has clearly shown you from the Word of God, and they'll say, "Well, I don't think that means that at all." Has that ever happened to you? Now, I'm not talking about people who genuinely offer spiritual insights to help you come into balance when you're out of balance. I'm not talking about that. That's a legitimate thing. I'm talking about people who are so blind to spiritual truth that they wouldn't recognize them if it hit them in the nose. And you say, look, let me show you something God shared with me. Let me show you something the Holy Spirit. And their life is lived in such a way and their responses are such that they are denying the fact that the Holy Spirit can even speak to you from the Word of God. You know anybody like that? I meet people like that regularly. People who claim to be Christian people in fellowship with God who are so ignorant of the way the Holy Spirit works through His Word that you can't even share a truth with them if you try. Now, what do you do for people like that? Well, I guess you pray for them. And you got to go back and give them a little milk because they can't eat meat. You know what the difference is between milk and meat, according to Hebrews, don't you? Milk is the Word itself, and the meat is the ability to use the Word in practical daily life. That's what meat eating is. You see? And there are some people that just cannot eat meat. They cannot take the Word of God and see how it applies to their lives. Even when you show it to them, they're not able to see it. You know that a person like that is not abiding in Christ. You know that they are not drawing their strength from the Lord. The reason that the leaf on the tree is strong is because it's abiding in the tree. Now, we use the word abide in our culture sometimes to mean remain. And there is a sense in which abide means to remain. But the primary emphasis of this word abide in John 15 means to dwell, not in the sense of stay, but in the sense of living. To live there, to draw strength from, to take life from. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Look at it in context. Go back to John for just a few moments. John chapter 15 and look at it. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. He goes on throughout that whole passage to explain the concept of bearing increasingly more fruit by being disciplined and trained in the Lord. But obviously, in the context of those verses, the idea of abiding in Christ has to do with drawing your strength from Him as your source. If you're abiding in Christ, it means you are depending upon the Lord in an active, conscious way as a way of life. Now ask yourself something. Is that what you're doing? Are you actively, consciously depending upon God? Most Christian people who have struggles in their lives, which of course includes everyone, have those struggles because they think they've done everything they need to do by just looking at the Lord and then looking away. They're like the person in James who looks into the perfect law of liberty and then goes and does what he wants to do. They take the Word of God and treat it, instead of like the breath of the human soul, they treat it like a medical reference text that they turn to when they're sick. If they're having a problem, then they go searching the Bible to try to find out what to do to get well. What you and I need to realize is that this is just not just something, it's not an emergency room that we run to when we've hurt ourselves spiritually. It's where we're supposed to live. It's a dwelling place. It's a place of fellowship and oneness with the Lord. What a tremendous thing it would be if everybody in this church would grow to the point of realizing that you must abide in Christ. You must draw your strength every day, throughout each day, from the Lord. There's some of you here that are having struggles that you wouldn't be having if you could get a hold of that principle. You'd be the kind of people that you ought to be. You'd be the kind of husband or wife or son or daughter or mother or father or worker that you ought to be if you were abiding in Christ and drawing your strength from Him. If ye abide in me, and then He says, and my word in you. That's how you and I draw our strength from the Lord. In the same way that when we breathe, we receive air into our lungs, which puts oxygen into our blood and takes out the carbon dioxide and cleanses us and feeds us every minute. And if you stop that for about somewhere between 3 to 5 minutes, you're going to be in really serious trouble. I'm not sure exactly what the length of time is, but I think if you stop breathing for a little longer than 5 minutes, your brain's going to start to die. Now everybody says, well, you know, you can go for almost a month without food, but you can't go but 3 days without water. Well, how long do you think you can go without air? That is really critical. All Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And when you and I receive the Word of God, it is as though our soul was breathing in that breath of God. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In the same way that he gave life to our bodies by breathing into us, he gives life to our spirit by breathing into us through his word. And the simple truth of the matter is, we've got too many Christian people who are holding their breath and turning blue instead of just learning to breathe. Now, how do you learn to breathe? By His Word abiding in you. You know these verses. You could probably quote them, but I want you to read them. I want you to look at them with your eyeballs while you listen to them with your ears. Joshua 1. Moses has turned over the leadership of the nation of Israel as they are about to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land to conquer that land and claim it as their heritage from the Lord. Moses has died, and God is speaking to Joshua, and he says to him in verse 7, Joshua 1, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you want to prosper spiritually, if you want to have spiritual success, you have to spend the kind of time in the Word of God that will cause it not only to be in your ears and in your mind, but in your mouth. You've known people like that. We use Gordon Dixon as an illustration of this all the time because he was such a marvelous example of it. Every time you talk to that man, he was speaking Scripture to you. You know why? Because he lived and breathed it. That's why. Because it was such a part of his life. He was abiding in Christ. And Christ was in him because his word was in him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I've quoted that passage to you before. I think everybody ought to memorize Proverbs 3, 1 to 6. You know what verses 5 and 6 say. Many people claim those as their life verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But take a look one more time with me at the context. He says here in verse 1 of Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law. That word forget means to lose it through neglect. Don't lose it through neglect. Don't neglect it so that it gets away from you and you're not consciously aware of it when you need it. Most of you in here that have problems in your spiritual life do not have those problems because you have never heard the answers, but because you can't think of them when you need them. That's what it means to forget the law. You have forgotten what God says. Have you ever been in that situation of trying to tell somebody what God says and you say, I know there's a verse about it, I just don't know where it is? Well, that's not just happening in your witness to others. That's happening in your witness to yourself. Because there are scores of practical verses that God could bring to your mind and use to help set your life aright if you were consciously focusing on them enough to be able to keep from forgetting them. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Guard them like a soldier, like a sentinel by the door. Guard them, keep them, watch them. The prison keeper is called a keeper, you see. Keep them, he says. Why? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Length of days, long life. That means, have you ever said, boy, there just aren't enough hours in the day? How many of you have ever said that? Okay. You know how to get more hours in your day? Forget not God's law, but let your heart keep His commandments. That will give you length of days. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going to get 28 hours or everybody else just gets 24? No, it means you'll get 28 hours worth of work done in 24. That's what it means. It means you will get more done. For by me shall thy days be lengthened, it says of the wisdom of God. You will get more done in a day if you're operating in the power of God than otherwise. Length of days, long life, that means a full life. Your life will be full and rich and you will be able to accomplish what God has for you to accomplish. And peace. You won't be running around frantic all the time while you're doing it. Now, when you and I try to get more done in a 24-hour period than any reasonable human being can get done, we are exhausted, we are frazzled, we are lacking peace, we are lacking joy, we are frustrated, we are aggravated, we get sick. Isn't that true? Why? Friend, you can only stretch your quarter so far. I mean, let's suppose that you double it and you get 50 cents worth out of your quarter. You're still 99.50 short of the goal. Right? So it does no good to stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows if you're not trusting God. Right? He says here, length of days, long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let them get away from you. Mercy and truth is the message of the Word of God. And the mercy and truth are the message of God's mercy and the message of God's righteousness. Will get away from us and we'll forget that if we don't bind it about our neck and write it upon the table of our heart. Now, the way you bind it about your neck is by carrying it with you. The Hebrews literally do that. You meet an Orthodox Jewish person and they'll sometimes have a little tube made of brass or gold or silver, a piece of jewelry on a chain around their neck. And if you were to take that and unscrew it inside there, there would be a verse of Scripture on it. They literally bind it about their neck. Well, we don't tie it around our neck. The way we do it is we take the New Testament and we put it in our pocket. Or we take some Scripture cards that we're trying to memorize and we carry them in our pocket. Keep the Word of God at hand. Make sure it's with you. Keep it with you. How many times have you come to church and you've forgot your Bible, you had nothing to look at while we were preaching the Bible, and I'm going to tell you something, you come to a church like this one, and if you don't have a Bible or something to take notes on, you will be bored. You really will. This is not the kind of church where we're going to entertain you. This is the kind of place where we're going to come together and study God's Word. And you won't get any more out of church if you don't bring your Bible than you would going to school without your books. Does that make sense? And you're going to sit there and think, well, everybody else is getting more out of this. Why don't I get more out of it? Why don't they show a film or something? Remember those days? You don't have your pencil. You don't have any paper. You're not ready. You don't have your textbook. Didn't do your homework. You're not going to get as much out of it. Bind it about your neck. Some of you here, bless your hearts, I think you ought to bind it about your neck. Hang on to it. Write it upon the table of your heart. Pastor Locke talked about memorizing Scripture. Listen, young people, I know you don't like to hear this, but it's easier for you to memorize than it is for older people to memorize. Your brains are getting tired and cluttered. That's true. It's easier to memorize when you're young. We ought to encourage people to do that. I marvel how children are able to learn verses like that. Boy, we ought to have them doing it all the time, too. Memorize it. Memorize it. Write it upon the table of your heart. Then, it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. That's how you do right. That's how you succeed. That's how you prosper. That's how you get to where you're supposed to be. And that's how you're able to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That's how you're able to acknowledge Him in all of your ways so that He will direct your path. Because you have the Word of God available to you for Him to use in guiding you, you see. Every year the boys go off to camp and we have to go and get new batteries for the flashlight, new bulbs for the flashlight, and sometimes new flashlight, you know. And don't you hate it when the lights go out and you get the flashlight and the batteries are dead? Yeah. And sometimes in your spiritual life, All of a sudden you realize you're in darkness and you reach in there to get your battery, which is your flashlight, which is your relationship with the Lord, to shed a little light on your path, and the batteries are dead. And when your batteries are dead and you're in the dark, it's like most of us in the morning when we put our glasses somewhere that we can't find. Because the one thing you need to find your glasses is the ability to see. So I always put them in the same place where I can find them with my eyes closed. You see? Because when the batteries are dead in your flashlight or when your glasses are mislaid, you've got a real problem. And that's the problem some people get in their spiritual life. They're so out of touch with God, they don't even know how to get back in fellowship with God. And they know they need power, but they don't even know how to get power. Or they say, well, I tell you, I'm going to do some Bible reading now. Where should I begin? They're so disorganized and have such a little plan, they don't even know where to turn. They have made no appointments with God. They don't know if He's going to be there or not. You see? My word abides in you. James chapter 1. Turn over there. We referred to that passage just a moment ago. It tells us there in verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. What is something that's grafted? Well, if you take something and you graft it, it was living someplace else and now it's living in another place. You graft a tree, that means you take a living branch off one tree and you graft it over here where it's living in another tree. This is the living word of God. We are to take it from the book and we are to graft it into our hearts and let it live there. Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, redeem you and give you life, not just for salvation, but for spiritual growth as well. Well, how do you do that? Be doers of the word. And not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, if a man hears the word and doesn't make up his mind that he is going to practice it as a way of life, he deceives himself. That's what's so tragic. That's why people who come to a church like this, when they have problems, sometimes have such horrible problems. Because you know better and you've deceived yourself. If you come and hear what I'm saying and you say, man, that's right, I ought to do that, that's good, and then you go out of here and do what you want to do instead of what God said, if you do not meditate on the Word of God and think about it and let it change your life, you're deceived. You're deceived. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Some of you came this morning, you're looking in the mirror. You're seeing what you are. You realize you're out there believing that your quarter is worth $100. Or believing that somehow God's cheated you because you've only got 15 cents. You realize that this morning, but you're going to go out of here and try to live your life with 25 cents. If you're not a doer of the word. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you want God's blessing in your life, that's the way to get it. You see, if you and I will meditate on the Word of God and think about it until it changes us, we'll have such tremendous, tremendous tools. Yesterday morning, when we had God and I time there at the Wilds, I recommended that the men take Psalm 1 and just read it, meditate on it. Joe and I went back to our room and I read through Psalm 1 about 5 or 6 times. And then I meditated on the verses. And let me just show you some simple things. Turn to Psalm 1. This is how you do this. I want to show you the practical way. You read through it 2 or 3 times. And then you think about it and try to figure out what it's saying. And you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. As I thought about that verse, you know what came to my mind? The Holy Spirit sort of spoke to me and said, blessed is the man that doesn't look to the popular culture. Now, that's not the only thing that teaches. That's what the Lord said to me. Blessed is the man that doesn't look to the popular culture for his ideas. What's the main way that people are taught by the popular culture in our society today? Entertainment media. Wouldn't you agree? Movies, television. I got to think about that. I thought, okay, blessed is the man that doesn't go to the movies to get his ideas about how life works. Now, I know that's not exactly what this is saying, but the Holy Spirit said that to me. Now, don't be one of those people I was talking about earlier that says, well, that's not what that said. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me, okay? And that's what I'm trying to get you to realize. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Blessed is the man that doesn't go to the movies to get his ideas about how life works, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I could just picture in my mind, okay, here's this guy, he's going to the movies, he's getting in line, and he's standing there with all these other, what does it call them? Individuals. He buys his ticket and he goes inside and he gets entertained by mocking things. He sits in the seat of the scornful. As I meditated, I got a lot of other things out of that verse, but as I meditated on that verse, I thought, you know, that's what the world's doing today. They get up, they go to the movies, they stand in line, they buy their ticket, they sit down, and they mock reality, and they get entertained by human suffering. Instead of becoming tender and concerned about others, they become hardened because they take pain and suffering and violence and entertain themselves with it. They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, they're standing in the way of the sinners, and then they sit down in the seat of the scornful. Now, I know that that verse was not given to us by God to primarily give us a doctrine of movies. But I'm saying to you, as you meditate on verses, now, I'm telling you, any of you other guys that were meditating on Psalm 1 yesterday, did you make that particular application? Nobody did. All right, was there anybody in here that meditated on Psalm 1 that got some other application? Yeah, several did. What's the point? This is a living book, and God will speak to your heart through it. It not only says what He said when He wrote it down, but it also says what the Holy Spirit will say that is consistent with what it says that applies to your particular need and your circumstance in life. You see? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. When you meditate on the Word of God, which is what we're talking about here, well, then you end up like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Bringeth forth its fruit in the season, its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I don't have the time this morning to tell you about all the things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about from each phrase. But let me just use that one. His leaf also shall not wither. And I got to thinking, you know, I made a comment here in church recently about how human history is just one long struggle for a lasting fig leaf. And it says here, his leaf shall not wither. Now, what is a leaf anyway? Well, a leaf is that part of the tree with which you identify the tree. You can probably tell what kind of a tree it is if you get up close and look at the bark, if you know well enough how to identify a tree. But from a distance, you can look at the leaves and tell what kind of tree it is. The word wither there means fade. His leaf won't fade. You know what's happening to all the trees out here this time of year? Their leaves are fading. Fading is what they do right before they fall off. You see? His leaf won't fade. It won't lose its color and fall off, and you won't be able to identify that tree. There's something else that leaves do. That's how the tree has its influence. I guess it's the leaf that gives off the oxygen, isn't it? And absorbs the carbon dioxide and nourishes and feeds animals and, you know, makes a hiding place for squirrels. And I mean, everything that the tree does, it gives shade, it provides coolness, it gives off moisture. And it does all kinds of wonderful things. The leaves, that's how the tree has its influence. Our identification and our influence, neither one of those will be diminished. People will know that we represent the Lord. And we'll be able to have influence for the Lord. And I get to thinking, I thought, man, this is tremendous. And Joe and I were meditating on those passages yesterday. And as we were walking up to the next session, guess what we were right in the midst of? Trees everywhere. Trees. And you know what I had the opportunity to do? Be obedient to Deuteronomy 6. And teach some principles to my son as we walked by the way. Which is what the whole retreat was about. You see? What I'm saying to you is if you'll spend time in the Word of God, you'll have the Word of God abiding in you in such a way that you can abide in Him and it will control your life. I don't think it's possible to have the power of God unless you're doing this. Unless you're abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in you. When we get to that place then where we truly are abiding in Christ, then we're going to be able to pray with confidence. Let me just give you some references. You can write them down. You can turn to them if you'd like. I've got them marked, so I'm going to go there quickly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 gives us a tremendous prayer promise. You know what it says there? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You want to know how to get your prayers answered? Pray in the will of God. The Bible guarantees you, if you pray in the will of God, you will get your prayers answered. Now, it takes effectual, fervent prayer. You can't really call it prayer if you just say, okay, Lord, now you said you were going to do this, now you go ahead and do that. That's not really prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer is when you and I get a hold of God and remind Him of His promises and remind Him of His will and say, this is what you said, now let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's pay attention and listen to the promises that God has given, and let's claim those promises in the will of God. Praying according to His will. You say, well, how do I know what His will is? I mean, sometimes I can't discern that. We study that in Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if you want to get your prayers answered, you have to pray in the will of God. If you want to pray in the will of God, you have to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God knows the will of God. So if you want to pray in the will of God, pray in the power of the Spirit of God. You say, well, how can I pray in the power of the Spirit of God? We've been talking about that for several weeks, but let me show you some other promises. If you lack the power of the Spirit of God for prayer, in Luke chapter 11, 11 through 13, it tells us how you can get that. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he'll ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you want to have the power of the Holy Spirit for praying so that you can pray in the will of God so that you can get your prayers answered, ask God to give you His Holy Spirit. I mean, literally ask for it. Not a day goes by that I don't ask God for the power of His Spirit to do some specific thing. That ought to be a regular part of your devotional life. And I don't mean some little sing-songy thing that you can say without thinking. I mean it. And you depend upon God and ask Him for His power to do your best to do what you're supposed to do. Just ask Him. 1 John 5, 14 to 15. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Luke 11, 11 through 13. How's He going to give you the mind of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14. You memorize those passages of Scripture right there, and it'll revolutionize your prayer life. I promise you. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You do not perceive what God would tell you through your ears, your eyes, or your human reasoning process. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You perceive the things of the Spirit of God by your spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's not in man's words, it's God's words. God's words are the way that the Holy Spirit compares the spiritual things that He would reveal with the spiritual things that He has recorded. And that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Four simple steps to get to the place where you can have your prayers answered. You've got to realize that you must pray in the will of God. If you're going to pray in the will of God, you've got to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. If you want the Spirit of God, you ask the Spirit of God. And then you search the Word because that's how the Spirit speaks. You see? So as you listen to the Word, the Holy Spirit speaks. When He speaks, He reveals the will. You pray in the power of the Spirit of God, and you are praying in the will of God. And you have a promise from God that when you're praying in the will of God, you have your prayers answered. Wouldn't you like to be able to have your prayers answered? Wouldn't you? Listen, somebody says, well, I don't have time to pray. No, you're too busy trying to do it yourself and failing. That's why people don't have time to pray. They're too busy trying to earn a quarter to pray for $99.75. You see my point? That's where we are today. We can pray in confidence when we are really abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in us. And praying in confidence literally means praying in power. Praying in the power because we have both right actions as well as right attitudes. What actions? Well, attitude of repentance. When Solomon prayed to God and said, "Oh Lord, meet with us. Let this tabernacle, this temple that we've built, be the place where Your power is revealed to us and where Your will is revealed to us." You know what the Lord's promise was? He said, "I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to dwell with you, and I'm going to nurture you and feed you. And even if you forget me, I'm going to provide a way for you to have revival." That's where that wonderful promise, which we have claimed so many times, and we often, I think, selfishly misapply it to American history. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Yes, I'll meet with you here. And if you forget me, I'm going to punish you. But then when you repent, I'll bless you. You see? He said, "I want to have fellowship with you. I want to write the big checks for you. I want to give you what you need." What you're going to have to do is humble yourself and pray and seek my face. And when you do that, I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive your sins. And I'll heal your land. And the land there, of course, is talking about Israel. And the application to us today is not America. It's the church. He'll heal our church, our fellowship, our oneness, our effectiveness. He'll give us the power that we need. If we'll not only have an attitude of humility and dependence, but an attitude of determination to be obedient. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Our actions include repentance and obedience, and our attitudes include a wholeheartedness. We just recently read in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart." Somebody said, "Well, I've searched for him, but I haven't found him." No, no, no. You haven't searched for him with your whole heart. That's why you haven't found him. Why? Because God said, "If you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with your whole heart." That means single-mindedness. That means a determination to have the kind of relationship with the Lord where He's abiding in you and you're abiding in Him. When you're double-minded, friend, you're not going to get anything from God. You're unstable like a wave that's driven in the wind and tossed. You're not going to hear from God. But if you're searching for Him with your whole heart, then you're going to hear from Him. And you're going to have His power. You'll be able to grow in faith, believing, claiming the promise of Mark 11, 24, when it says, "What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them." How can you believe? Just by doing like the charismatics do and saying, "Well, let's agree to believe. Because God's got to do it then, because if two of us believe, if two of us agree to believe, then no, that's not what that means. Believing means taking God up on His Word. And how can you take Him up on His Word if you don't know what His Word says? You see, having the attitude of transparency, being willing to be open and honest before fellow believers as well as before God. James 5:16 is that wonderful verse, the last part of which says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know what the first half of the verse says? It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." It's when you and I develop a transparency that is open and honest and humble before God. That's when we're able to have the effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much. Just as the Holy Spirit enables us to obey in every other area, so He enables us to obey in daily dependence and prayer. That's what you and I need. We need the Bible, which illuminates us, and the Holy Spirit, who leads us and gives us what we ought to have. God wants to give you today answers to prayer, power for daily life, influence, identification. All those things. But if that's what you want, you have to abide in Him. That means depend upon Him. And His words have to abide in you. That means listen to what He says to you from His Word. Bless your hearts. Don't go through so much of your life and have to learn this the hard way like some of you are. You young people, don't stay in this deception of thinking that you can do what you want to do and then somewhere along the line you'll get serious about religion. We're not talking about that. Let's be what God wants us to be. You abide in me. My words abide in you.
You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And you won't have to fight and war and kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, because you're asking and receiving not. You'll know what it means to have the power of God, and you'll be what God created you to be. Father, thank you today for who you are, for what you've done for us. I pray that you give us today the power that we need in our life. I pray that you would enable us to have the power of God, not only for prayer, but for daily living. Lord, reveal to us the folly of trying to go and do your work in our power. Lord, so many people here, as that wonderful illustration of Mr. Burgess has shown us, so many people here have tried to go to the store with their little quarter, and they're frustrated because things won't work the way they want them to work. Lord, reveal to us today that we need your power in our lives. Sometimes I know, Lord, the only way that we can come to realize how much we need you is to fail miserably in our own strength. Lord, I'm not asking for pain and failure in the lives of your people. But because I know it will come, I'm asking for your grace to help them see truth when it does. Now, Lord, let your power be the thing that we desire and depend upon. And let us respond in this invitation according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please.